The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Would you please take your Bibles and turn to Joshua 3? Why in the world would I teach on this text when the lectionary offers options about Jesus' dramatic parable of the prodigal or Paul's magnificent doctrine of new creation? Why in the world from Joshua 3 where we're going to hear about circumcision? Because in one way, it seems kind of insignificant, and in another, it's kind of cringy. And just how much is Pastor Chris going to talk about circumcision? And will there be a PowerPoint presentation? But before I get to the answer of that, I want to remind you about a story that I told you a few weeks ago. I made up a story, for those of you who weren't here, that was sort of Christian fiction, Jewish fiction, historical fiction. And the idea was, here's a family of the children of Israel, and they get word that their father is dying. Do you remember this a few weeks ago? And the title of the sermon is Settling for Grapes, if you want to go back and look at it or hear it on the podcast. And they are on the east side of the Jordan, and their father is the last remaining Israelite who came up out of Egypt. And they get word that he's dying. And so they come to the tent in the night, and the father says to them, don't settle for grapes. Don't settle for one cluster of grapes. And that harkens back to the story where 38 years or so before, the children of Israel were right on the edge of the promised land. And they sent in the scouts, and they go hundreds of miles, and they bring back a report that says, A, yes, it's amazing, and boy, look at these grapes we brought back. Scripture says that it took two men to carry one cluster of grapes. But B, these people are huge and horrible, and they have scary teeth, and they will attack us, and we will surely die. And so they take a vote, and they decide not to walk into their inheritance. And so the result of that is that they have to wander the desert for 38 years until that whole generation is dead and buried. And the story that I came up with for you was that the father in the story was saying to the kids, listen, don't settle for just one cluster of grapes. You walk into your inheritance. He dies, and then they get word that Moses is assembling everyone, and then that's where we took off for the scripture for that week, where Moses is blessing them and sending them on their way. Now, in Joshua 3, we are on the other side of the Jordan. They have gone ahead into the promised land. They have crossed over. And I want to skip around a little bit in 3 and then head over to Joshua 5. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out for Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. Isn't that a neat little phrase? But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. And Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. And tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. So Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you. And he instructs the people, they break camp. And if you look long about verse 15 and following, it tells you that the Jordan River was at flood stage. And as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, verse 16, the water from upstream stopped flowing. And I love this verse. It piled up in a great heap, a great distance away in a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. Now, look down to chapter number 4. The priests are carrying the ark. They remain in the middle of the Jordan until all the people pass through. And now at chapter 4, we learn this. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood, and carry them over with you and put them down in a place where you stay tonight." So they do that. They build a kind of an altar. And in verse number 6, we discover that this is to serve as a sign among the children of Israel. And you know this little verse: in the future, when your children ask you, "What do these stones mean?" tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off, circle that, before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. You read on a little farther and you notice that the writer says the stones are there to this day. So they remained evidently a very long time. Go on down, if you would please, to verse number 19. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. So hold on just a second. Let's get the picture. If you were to draw an imaginary line like this, and on the right-hand side of the line is the wilderness, and on the left-hand side of the line is the promised land, not too far from the line that you drew would be the town of Jericho. And that's the first place, as you recall, that the Lord has the children of Israel go and take. So they are now on the plains of Jericho, and we discover that the Lord has asked, after them having come through this amazing Passover kind of experience, or at least coming through the waters, where they have in their own way had a kind of exodus from Egypt, right? A second one. They passed through the waters, as did their ancestors in the long ago. They've set up camp. God asked them to set up a memorial stone or a set of stones to remind them. He says in verse number 20, "Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, 'In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on the dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until they had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea, when he dried it up before us until we had all crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" So God cuts off the waters. He separates the water from the land. Isn't that interesting? A kind of creation, hearkening back to the beginning, where he is separating and setting apart for himself. And he is doing that literally as the children of Israel are walking through there into their destiny, into their inheritance. Now we get to Joshua 5. And Joshua 5 marks this great transition from Israel's wilderness wanderings to her conquest of the promised land. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, after 40 years having been taken out of the land of Egypt, they finally arrive, 40 years. And just as God parted the Red Sea to lead them out of Egypt, so he's now parted the Jordan and led them into freedom, into the land of milk and honey. The next step is conquest. But before they take one more step, there's one small matter to take care of, namely the renewal of the covenant. Now, remind yourself, and it seems sort of obvious, but we need to say it, that God didn't need to renew the covenant. God was faithful to the covenant all along. He had redeemed them from Egypt. He kept his promise to Abraham in the long ago to make his descendants, what, as numerous as the stars in the sky. He led them through the wilderness. He provided food and drink in a very inhospitable environment. If you've ever been there, it's just amazing. Just to step 1 foot out of the bus for 10 minutes takes all your energy away and your water is all dried up. You can't imagine those people walking around out there for 40 years. And now they had set foot in the land that God had promised to Abraham. And God's steadfast love had never failed them. But they had failed God many times. And they especially failed him. You could make the case for saying, well, they really failed him bad at the mountain when he was giving the law. When Moses comes back down the mountain and sees what's going on, that's really bad. But you can make the case for saying that they really failed him when they came to the edge of the promised land. And they said, nope, God, what you say is good is bad. And what you say is ours is not. And in some ways, they really rejected him there. Because they went into the land, at least the spies did, and saw how marvelous it was. And then they came back and said no. To make matters worse, some of them even wanted to go back to Egypt. You remember those passages? We used to have good stuff to eat there. And so God says, nope. You're settling for a cluster of grapes instead of the whole vineyard. And so you will not see the promised land. No one with such a lack of faith will ever see it. And that faithless generation wandered for almost 40 years out on the right-hand side or the eastern side of the Jordan River. And so here's the point, and something you may not know. During that 40 years, neither the Passover nor circumcision was observed. So now we have a whole new flock. Can I say flock? We have an whole new flock of people who have not kept up with the covenant sacraments, as it were, and have ignored the peculiar and very obvious markings that they belong to God. For 40 years, they had not observed. And so those two great sacraments, if I can call them that, have fallen in a way into memory. So let's talk about circumcision just a little bit. Circumcision, which most of you know exactly what it is a cutting away of the flesh. But it does not apply to female babies, right? It applies to male babies. And so this act of circumcision is for the male Jew. And it is a rite of entry into the covenant. It is a visible sign, a painful sign, that this circumcised person was part of the chosen people and that God had cut around this person, get it? To set them apart and consecrated him to covenantal blessings and curses into covenantal relationship. When you look at the Old Testament, you discover that so much about the way God creates is by separating. God separates day from night. God separates dry land from wet. In fact, the word holy means to be set apart. And God is setting apart a people for himself. And just a few days ago, they came across the Jordan River where God cut off the water so that it would not impede their progress. Even the land in some way is being cut around and set apart for God's purposes. And now all of these males who are in their 30s are going to be cut around and set apart. And the rite of circumcision is going to return. Can you imagine Joshua being the one who that day had to say, could I have all the guys over here? Just ladies, you go way over there. And Joshua was saying, I got some good news and I got some bad news. The good news is that you are God's chosen people. The good news is that we are in covenant with him. The bad news is that it's going to cost you and it's going to be painful. The second rite that they had fallen away from during those 38 or so years in the wilderness was Passover. It was a rite of remembrance. It was a visible sign of what God had done to redeem his people from their slavery in Egypt and from the power of that Egyptian bondage. Therefore, there was a whole generation who did not know who they were, who they belonged to, and who they could trust in the battles of life. They couldn't possibly accomplish the conquest of the land until they knew those foundational truths about Israel's raison d'etre. And before they took another step, before they could walk into what God had for them, they had to set their face toward sacrifice before they could walk into their ultimate destiny, before they could walk into the promised land that God had set aside for them. They had some unfinished business. In verses 2 through 8, God instructs Joshua to take care of the first item of business. Let's read that. I'll start from verse number 1. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Stop there just for a second. Oh my goodness, had they had done that 38 years ago. I can imagine that some of those Israelites said, this wasn't too bad. Something's happening here. What could it possibly be? Well, they're going to be reminded here in just a minute. Verse number 2, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So when you read the word again, you think, how in the world can anybody be circumcised again? You can't. Remember that these are the men who had grown up in the generation afterwards, and they've been in the desert for 38 years, and they have been uncircumcised. By the way, what's the business about flint knives? You got any ideas about that? Why? Why flint? Flint knives are extremely sharp. My understanding is even more than a scalpel. You're capable of making a knife from flint if you nap it off. You know what I'm talking about. And I was looking online. By the way, don't ever Google circumcision. But I was looking online and discovering how this flint knife is made. And you can even find some Stone Age and later flint knives that were used probably for the purpose of circumcision. And they are razor sharp. And God says, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haralot, which means hill of foreskins. That's a lot of cutting. That's a lot of flesh. That's a lot of pain. So I want you to contrast that just a second with the pile of stones. God said, here's a memorial, and now there's also a memorial of flesh. You've got to know that they remembered that day. And then he goes on to say, the writer, Joshua, goes on to say, why? Verse number 4, now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert in the way after leaving Egypt. So all the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they did not obey the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. My understanding is that circumcision is especially painful and problematic the older the patient gets. There can be more complications. There could be more issues. Certainly when you are circumcised as a baby, you don't remember that. So in verses 2 through 8, Joshua takes care of this first item of business. And in verse 9, I want you to look at it, God tells Joshua what that superficial ceremony meant. As the foreskins had been rolled off the Israeli men, so the reproach of Egypt had been rolled off his people by God. Gilgal means rolled away. And if you happen to look at the procedure of circumcision, there is a kind of rolling away that happens in the cutting and the subsequent removal of the skin. Now, we don't exactly know, as I understand it, scholars aren't exactly sure what the reproach of Egypt is. There's two or three ways to look at it. Some people think that it's the shame of slavery. So we're going to roll away that shameful memory of slavery. Others believe it's a reference to Israel's disobedience at the southern border 38 years ago when they yearned to return to Egypt. Maybe that was it. Other people say, no, maybe it could be that the nations, including Egypt, would heap scorn on us if we never reached the promised land. It could be that. But no matter how you take it, the sense is the same. Here on the west side of the Jordan River, the old has passed away. Literally, it has been cut away, and faithfulness to God's covenant signs are being restored. We're making a new covenant. We're making a new agreement with God. God was always faithful, but you weren't. And now we're going to be restored to him in these covenant rites. And he is rolling away the old ways. He's rolling away the reproach. We notice that they restore the Passover in the following verses. Look at verse 10 and following. Here's the second covenant rite. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal, which means rolled away, on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year, they ate of the produce of Canaan. Isn't that marvelous? Faithful God had walked with them all this way. Faithful God had given them even food to eat in the middle of nowhere. And the day they arrive in their destiny, the day they arrive into their inheritance, God stops that provision because now they have provision. Circumcision was a break from the past, cutting themselves off from the sins of the wilderness. And now a Passover involves a newfound trust in God's ability to open a new future for them. He saved them from death in Egypt by passing over the houses marked with the blood of the Lamb. And now God would save them as they enter this new land. What began with a very simple feast, unleavened bread, roasted grain, what began in a very simple way was a foretaste of the feast to come. And Passover reminded them that they would not take the land with their own hands, but would do so with God's help. Now, there's at least a couple of ways in closing to look at this text. We can look at it sacramentally. So what is a sacrament? Let's remind ourselves. A sacrament is an outward, visible sign of some sort of spiritual truth that's happening internally. So we can look at these two rites in that kind of way. So as we journey toward the cross and the empty tomb during this Lenten season, as we set our faces toward Jerusalem with Jesus, it's important that we regularly celebrate the sacraments that remind us of our identity in Christ, remind us who we belong to, and in whom we have our being. So that's important that we do that. Baptism is the rite of initiation into the church, and you are reminded of that every single Sunday as you walk by the font. People in different denominations view baptismal sacramental theology differently. They celebrate or observe baptism differently. But all of us agree that it is the initiation rite into the church. Baptism is not just for the Jew, male. Baptism is for the male and female of any race. So as circumcision was in the Old Testament, baptism is in the New Testament. Isn't that a relief? Baptism is our entry into the promised land, as it were. Baptism is our entree into the church. And by you passing by that font every Sunday morning, it reminds you of the sacrament. We also understand that Jesus instituted the Last Supper on the occasion of Passover, intending that it would help us remember that Jesus is our Paschal Lamb. The other way we can look at this text is to think about what these things meant for Israel and then maybe apply it to us. So let's do that just for a moment. A break with the old, an embrace of the new. Is there something that God is teaching you about that in this Lenten season? Has he asked you to put off something and embrace something else? Many of you have told me that you have been doing that during Lent. It could be that something needs to be cut off as well. Is God cutting around something in your life that needs to be discarded on the hill of foreskins? Listen, God wants to cut around you and set you apart for holy purpose. I heard a pastor one day in preaching a sermon about the notion of being pruned from the vine. He said, oh, that's painful. I don't want you to be pruned. And I thought, oh my goodness gracious. How can we ever grow unless we are pruned? Beloved, the same is true in some ways with this idea of circumcision. How are you going to be set apart unless that thing in your life needs to be cut around and discarded? So what's God saying to you today about that? Circumcision is a vivid, uncomfortable way to call people to repent. And as Passover reminds us of God's past work for Israel, let us look back to the cross and to the future ahead as we await the coming of the Lord. One more verse to end with. Look at Colossians 2, that wonderful place where Paul talks about the circumcision. Colossians 2, 11 through 13. Paul is talking about being united in him and being free from human regulations. And it is quite natural that this notion of circumcision would come up. And he tells us where we are in the whole mix of it. Verse 11 through 13, when he says, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Listen, no matter how difficult the journey during Lent, our covenant-keeping God will be with us on every step of the journey. But there may be something that he asks you to remember. There may be something that he asks you to cut away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. It's painful in some ways, a little bit squeamish. But I pray that you would show us how it applies to us today, and more importantly, how it applies to our participating with you in your purposes for the world. For we cannot expect to journey with you unless we are consecrated to you. Show us what that means. Circumcise our hearts, Lord Jesus, and cut away that which does not belong, so that there will be a very vivid reminder of our belonging to you. And as we now remember your holy supper, pray that it would be a foretaste for us of the wonderful feast that lies ahead after the Exodus that you lead, where there will be feasting in the Promised Land.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.